are continuing our sermon series on grace. Brian started it several weeks back, and then Paul preached about it, and we're going to stay on this for the next 3 or 4 weeks and just try to help you really start grabbing a hold of this whole idea of grace. What is grace about? It's one of those kind of religious words, but here's my motivation. I believe this with all my heart. The better you understand grace, the more real, and I would even say more intense, your relationship with God will be. I'm convinced of that, truly convinced of that. And on the other side, I'm sad that many Christians do not understand grace or are somewhat afraid of it. They're intimidated by grace. But there's just so many words that flood through my mind when I think of grace. Like the most popular one I always think of is grace is God's favor. It's God showing favoritism towards you. And the better you grasp a hold of that, the less you'll have to deal with condemnation. And the better you grasp grace, the less you'll have to deal with trying to earn God's favor. Grace is God smiling at you. Try to get that picture. God smiling at you. Grace is God winking at you. There's even a passage in the King James where the book of Acts, one of the preachers, Paul, was preaching. He said it's God's wink. I know it's going to upset some of you, but it's sort of like this. God's grace is God winking at you and letting you slide, cutting you a break. Grace is a powerful word, and it can really transform your relationship with God. So this morning we're going to continue it, and what we're going to do is we're going to look at another aspect of grace. And this part this morning, we're going to be talking about grace is being valued. Grace is being valued. Grace is being treated as though you are important. And in this case, important to God. Grace is being validated and saying, you know, God looks at you as though you are valuable. And so many of us just don't get it. We just don't get this. This is a powerful thing. And this morning we're going to look at two stories, two parables that Jesus told. And they're stories you're all familiar with. But they're stories that over 40 years ago, I was meditating on these passages. I remember distinctly where I was sitting, and I was reading, and I was just praying over these passages, and I felt like I had an epiphany. I just love that word anyway. You got to use that sometimes. Tell somebody, have you had an epiphany lately? I say, is that a drug? Or, you know, no, I don't do that stuff. It kind of reminds me one time early in the morning, I pulled up in our parking lot, and it was like 6:30 or so. I'd been out for something, a meeting, and I pulled up, and it was just breaking day, and there was a guy parked in the parking lot, and he had this really cool-looking car, and the windows were dark, and so I pulled up the other way, and I rolled down my window. I said, can I help you? And he says, oh, no, man, I stopped doing that stuff. I said, what? I thought you were selling me something. I said, no, man, I'm the pastor. You need some help here? He goes, oh, no, I'm just meeting. So I said, listen, don't be dealing drugs here anyway, man. Go down the street, you know. It's just we see some funny stuff here, I'm telling you, especially during the summer, man. I can tell you some stories. But I'm meditating on these scriptures, and I get this epiphany. I mean, I got a revelation. Epiphany is a revelation. How many of you know the difference between knowledge, information, and a revelation? Is there a difference? The big difference. Knowledge is information. And you can get that from reading a book. You can get that from hearing someone speak. But a revelation is taking that knowledge and applying it to your life, and it affects your life. A revelation or an epiphany is that moment when the light goes on. Oh, I get it. It's the aha moment. It's the moment you realize, oh, it's not just information. It's information applied. For instance, cigarette smokers have knowledge, but they're lacking revelation. You follow me? People who text and drive have knowledge, but they're lacking what? They're lacking revelation. They don't get it. They get it, but they don't get it. So there's a difference between knowledge, having information, and then revelation when you go, oh, now I get it. And I see how it applies to my life. And so what we're going to read today is a story, two parables that Jesus told. One of them is about a merchant who bought some property, and the other one is about a merchant who bought a pearl. These are stories we're familiar with, but I'm here to tell you, if you get the revelation today, hear me out. It will change your life. It will change your life. It changed my life. Literally has changed my life. I never forgot it. That's the other thing about a revelation. When you have a revelation, you remember the day, the hour, the place. It's sort of like when things happen historically, like 9/11, where were you? You know, when President John F. Kennedy was shot, where were you? Most of us, you weren't alive, but some of us were. But you remember these moments. Revelations are like that. You get this revelation, and you own it, man. You own it, and it becomes you. And so I pray this morning that you get the revelation, and you carry this, and it changes your life. It will change your relationship with God, truly in a healthy way. So let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray, bring your anointing here. Open our hearts. God, open our spiritual eyes. Give the spirit of revelation today, God. Let it go beyond knowledge. Let it be something, aha, I get it. That's for me. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's open our Bibles. We're going to read in the Gospel of Matthew this morning, chapter 13. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. This is Jesus telling stories. Starts in verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man hid, and for the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. So Jesus often told stories. That was his sermon style. By the way, I think stories are always more memorable. You remember stories years and years later. Especially, you know what, parents, that's just a good thing to keep in mind when you're trying to train your children. Preaching to them doesn't go very far, but telling them stories with meaning behind it lasts forever, man. And you can tell it over and over and over. And so I'm sure Jesus told this story many times. But here's the thing. I first read this when I was a new Christian, and then I heard teaching on this. And the way I heard this taught, this is the traditional way that this passage is taught. And as a matter of fact, if you Google it, I think 99.9% of the time you're going to find this is the teaching. And the teaching is that the man who bought the field is us. And that the treasure that we bought is our salvation. That's the interpretation, traditional interpretation of verse 44. And then 45, again, the traditional interpretation is the merchant who's looking for the pearl is us, and the pearl is our salvation. And so the teaching would go, you know, you finally get the revelation that you need salvation, and you are willing to pay anything, you'll pay any price to get that salvation. Well, there's a problem with that interpretation. First of all, I think it's incorrect. It doesn't follow what we would refer to in Bible school. They have this word, they call it hermeneutics. It's Bible interpretation, and what you're looking for is consistency and looking at it in context and being able to compare the passage to previous passages. But if you look at these parables and compare them to Jesus' other parables, he's very consistent. When he refers to a field in his parables, he's always referring to the world. The world. And when he refers to a person doing something in his parables, like the one who sows the seed, in the parable of the sower and the seed, the person sowing the seed is always Jesus. So if we're going to use what's called hermeneutical consistency, you would read this and say, Jesus is the merchantman who buys the field to get the treasure. Jesus is the merchantman who buys the pearl, which means we are the pearl. We are the pearl. We're not the merchantman. Now, this is the piece. If you begin to get this, it will transform your whole understanding of God. First of all, think about this. What do we have to buy salvation with? What do you have that's so valuable that you could sell it all to buy that priceless pearl? Let's see. You have sin, sickness, depression, broken relationships, poverty. We have nothing when we're lost in sin. We don't have wealth that we can use, any kind of wealth that we could use to buy salvation. I always sort of cringe when I hear people say, you know, I had everything and I gave it up for God. Really? What exactly did you have that was so valuable? A rusty old car, a house? What? Now, you look at it in the other context and you start thinking, oh, Jesus is the merchantman and he saw the treasure, you, me, and he paid the ultimate price. Jesus is the merchantman. He found the pearl, the most valuable pearl, and he was willing to pay the ultimate price. If we misunderstand this parable, your understanding of the character and the nature of God is somewhat twisted. Because really, you can put all Christianity kind of in two categories. You have one category of Christians who are striving to please God by doing good deeds. They believe that they earn their way to heaven, or they believe that they earn that smile of God by being good. And so that's what they do. But then there's another group of Christians who understand grace and understand there's nothing you can do to get the smile of God. He loves you. There's two kinds of understandings of the nature and character of God and the nature and understanding of salvation. And it's not to say that we're not to do good works or we don't have to be good. You know, anytime I preach on grace, inevitably I will get an email that says, you need to be careful. You don't go too far with grace. You're going to tell people to go out and sin. Well, you're just missing the point. This is telling you that you're valuable to God. And it affects us because it means that our good works are a response to the Holy Spirit. Our desire to know God is a response to him first, valuing us. Let me help you out here a little bit. Some of you might remember this. Some of you might not. Some of you might be in the throes of this right now. But when you were single, how did you react when someone said to you, hey, that girl over there told me she really likes you? Or that handsome young guy over there really likes you? How did you react to that? Can you... whoa. No, Mike, if we're religious, we would go like this. Oh, really? Now I have to call her up and talk to her. I have to spend some time every day with her. You know what I'll do? I'll get it over with in the morning first thing. I'll do 15 minutes. I'll call her, talk to her, and then I'm on my way. I'll call him and we'll talk for 15 minutes and I got it done and I can get on with my life. Is that what happens when boy meets girl? No, you want to hurt them because they're like so stuck and talking to each other all the time. On the phone, texting all the time. Like, hey, man, you know, you don't have to be together all the time. But what's up with that? That's just a response. It's natural. There's a love there. And so this is the kind of concept that Jesus is trying to teach with this idea of you're valuable to him when he says, listen, man, you are worth everything to me. Everything. You are so important to me. I mean, this is absolutely incredible. God is willing to pay the price. How valuable are we to God? You know, anytime I think about worth, you know, how valuable am I, like, in the world system? I get a little intimidated. You guys ever think about that? Like, how much are you worth right now? Like right now, the interest rates are starting their climb up, you know, for mortgages and loans and stuff. And so I would hope all of you have gotten all your mortgages fixed by now because they're going to start climbing. But I, you know, I contact the bank. I'm just looking, making sure my mortgages are in good shape. And inevitably, what do they want to know? How much are you worth? That's exactly right. So the whole trick to borrowing money is to say you really don't need it. I mean, that's it. You got to say, I really don't need it. And if you want to lend it to me, maybe I'll borrow it. But you have to look good because you have to be worth something. So, and I'm always looking up my assets, and then I subtract out my liabilities, and it's like, I have this dream someday. One of these days, the bottom line is going to be $1 million. Just the goal of my life. It's going to be $1 million. My assets minus my liabilities, I'm going to be worth $1 million. Just for the fun of it, just for the excitement of life. But guess what? I'm way past that right now. You know what I found out? If you sell all the minerals in your body on the market, every mineral, and a kidney, or you throw a kidney in there, $6 million. The minerals in your body, there's a guy who looked up in a book, a chemical book in the labs where they buy minerals, and he priced out all the minerals and how many we have in our body. $6 million. I'm worth $6 million. Woohoo! No loan on that. I don't know how I'm going to collect, but anyway, I'm worth $6 million. But we're talking about worth here. So it says this merchantman bought the property. He bought the property. He bought the property. He bought the pearl. So if I'm looking at Jesus as the merchantman, first of all, that tells you something. We were owned. We were owned. So again, if you're looking at it in reverse, which I think is the wrong way, if I'm buying salvation and I'm buying salvation, who am I paying and who owned the salvation? Who owned Jesus? No one. But if we look at it the correct way, Jesus bought me, what does that say? I was owned. We were owned. The Bible is very clear on that. We were owned by the devil. Our sins sold us into slavery. We were in bondage. And Jesus saw the value of us, the intrinsic value, the worth, and said, I will buy you. And the book of Philippians chapter 2 says Jesus paid the ultimate price. He first gave up his kingdom of heaven, came down to dwell among us, and then paid the ultimate price by laying down his life. He was a servant. He bought us. Chapter in the book of Hebrews says he didn't only buy us, but just like in the story that Jesus is telling, this merchant is excited about selling everything to buy this property and selling everything to buy this pearl. He was so excited. There's a chapter in the book of Hebrews that says Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He was the merchantman. We are the pearl. Which is worth asking a question. Let's ask this. How come a pearl is so valuable anyway? Ladies, what's so good about a pearl? Pretty. Really. Can you eat it if you're hungry? I mean, that's all I care about. Can I put it in my gun and shoot it and get a deer with it? Can I use it if I'm cold at night? Will it cover me up? If it's raining, will it keep the rain off my back? What good is a pearl? Seriously, what good is a pearl? Other than it's pretty. You think it's a mistake that Jesus compared us to a pearl? Now think about this. A pearl is not valuable because it's useful. A pearl is valuable because it's beautiful. That's God toward us. As a matter of fact, if you have time, do a little search through Scripture and look up all the times that God calls us his precious jewels, his precious treasure. Numerous times. Passage in Malachi, he said, I'll look at you. I look at you as my precious jewels, my treasure. Not because we can do things for God, it's because he loves us. And we're beautiful to him. And he will pay any price. Any price. But a couple other things about this parable, kind of like, if I heard Jesus tell this, I probably would have got myself in trouble because I would have corrected him and said, you know, Jesus, that kind of story is a little bit risky. Like, anybody here know much about financial investing? Well, if you go to a financial counselor and you say, I have a lot of money and I want to invest it, what's one of the things they're going to say to you that you need to do? Diversify. I need to, if I'm going to have, I got a lot of money and I'm going to buy some risky stocks, I'm going to buy some mutuals, I'm going to buy some blue chip stock, I'm going to put some money in real estate, I'm going to hide some in my mattress, in my pillow, I'm going to buy some CDs, I'm going to give the first 10% to God. I'm going to diversify because you never know. So how smart is this for God to say, I put it all on the table. I'm all in. I'm risking it all for you. I mean, this is incredible. He took a big risk. And let's try this. Let's just play a little game here. Let's just say you are the merchantman, and you have been saving your money for years to make a good investment. And now you've got 20 or 30 years of savings, and you see this opportunity to make a good investment. And you're going into the jeweler store and you say, I want to buy that pearl because I think this is a great investment. I'm putting all my money on this. And the guy's going, okay, you know, it's very expensive, but yeah, I'll sell it to you. And you put all of your life savings in for this pearl. And you get the pearl, and you walk out. You're holding the pearl. You're thinking, wow, man, I can't believe I did this. And then there's a gust of wind. Whoosh. Falls out of your hand. Rolls through some water and mud. Rolls over the curb, rolls down into the storm sewer. And you're the merchantman. What do you do? You say, what the heck. I'll go get another job and start saving up again. Is that what you would do? What would you do? What would you do? Joel, what would you do? You would knock people down to get... You would become Superman and rip the grate up and jump down and say, I just paid my life savings for you. I will find you. You're not going to let it go. You just invested your entire life into this. All right, put it into the parable. You see something here? God says, you are my treasure. Yeah, but God, I fell out of your hands and I fell in the mud. You don't want me now. I'm all dirty. Really? Really? He will get down on his hands and knees and he will find you. He will find you. You will not get away from him. In a good way, the Bible says the eyes of the Lord are always on the lookout. He's looking for you. He's on the hunt. You're his peculiar treasure. You're the most valuable thing. He's willing to pay any price. Man, I'm telling you, this is the revelation you want to... You get this in your heart and mind, transforms everything. He's so in love with you. You are so beautiful to him. It's worth it all. Chapter 2 of Philippians, he came down from heaven, gave it all up, became a servant that he might purchase us, that we might be his peculiar treasure. So in summary, there's a passage in the book of Daniel. It says, those who know their God shall do great exploits. The people who know their God will do great exploits. The passage, the key word is know. Relationship, connection. Not about God, not knowledge. We're talking really connect and understand who is this God, the creator of the universe, who values me. You know this God. You will do great exploits. It's a response to the love of God. It's a response to God's value of each one of us. Folks, there is nothing any of us can do to purchase our salvation. You're not giving it all up for God. Now, he may call you to sacrifice. That's fine. He calls us to give and serve. But when it comes to salvation, it was all his work. He did it all. He just opened our eyes to what he did. And when he opened your eyes, it's sort of like finding out that handsome man over there loves you. And that pretty girl over there, she's interested in you. And it just wakes you up, man. Go for it. We love him because he first loved us. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up. God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you, Jesus, for these stories that you told that have been for thousands of years read and how they speak to our hearts. But God, I pray specifically about these stories, God, that we would understand you're the merchant, we're the treasure. You're the merchant, we are the pearl. You paid it all for us. You see us as valuable. You are willing to take the risk and put it all on the line for us. God, I just thank you because it enriches our souls, God. When we have those times of difficulty or struggle, It's not as though you will let us go. God, I know you will chase after us, and I'm so grateful. So grateful, God. Bring revelation in the name of Jesus, God. Bring revelation. Let us grab a hold of this and own it, God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have our ushers come forward. We'll take our offering. God, take your place in the center of our hearts, God. Fill us. Just breathe it in the name of Jesus right now. Just come, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Just fill us. Fill us right now in the name of Jesus. Right now. Just as we get ready to close, I just feel like this is what's ringing in my heart and mind. God is looking right now. Someone, he wants to find someone. He wants to bring you into his kingdom. You're wandering. I don't know, maybe when you were younger, you might have been a follower of Christ, but maybe things have happened and you've strayed. Or maybe today you're getting that revelation. God's looking for me. He brought you here this morning. You're not here by coincidence. You're here because the Holy Spirit brought you. And I just want to take a minute. If you sense God's touching you, God's calling you, bringing you in, asking you to make a decision. Do you want to be purchased by him? Do you want to be owned by him as opposed to being owned by the devil who seeks to kill, steal, and destroy? Two masters out there. No one's independent. And I just sense God's challenging somebody here today. Make a decision. Turn your life over to God. Accept the fact that he's looking for you like he's looking for the treasure. And you're the most valuable thing to him. And he wants to bring you into his household. But Father, I just pray, if you're tugging at anybody's heart here this morning, you brought them here, and we just want to give an opportunity, Holy Spirit, where you might help them to cross that threshold and make a decision. Dedicate their lives. Rededicate their lives. Commit themselves to you. Allow themselves to be owned by you as their Lord. To recognize that they are the treasure that you're looking for. If you're sensing that this morning, you just do me a favor. Just raise your hand and say, Pastor Dave, I just want to commit my life to God this morning. All the way in the back, there's a hand. All the way back there. Hold your hand up. We're going to pray for you. The Holy Spirit tugging at your heart. And you're here. God's calling you into his kingdom. Anybody else? Just hold your hand up. We're going to pray for you. Anybody else? Holy Spirit. You're the only one that can make this decision. This isn't about mom and dad, brother and sister. This is about you. Surrendering your life, opening your heart. Anybody else this morning, just hold your hand up. We're going to pray for you. All the way in the back there, almost the back row there, right behind you, Kent. Yeah. Let's just get around this right here, the lady with the hand up here. Like, we're going to pray a real simple prayer together. Let's all pray this together. But I believe it's simple, but it's powerful. The Holy Spirit honors this. So I'll just pray. Jesus, I'm opening my life to you. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Just forgive me of my sins. I'm surrendering my life today. I want to be owned by you. That's it, Holy Spirit, right now, in the name of Jesus. Let's honor that prayer, Father. Drive out any doubt, any darkness in the name of Jesus. God, fill with your light. Give new life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 You know, let's do this. Just say, I'm the pearl. I'm the treasure. Okay, now say it like you really mean it.
I'm the pearl.
Turn to the neighbor on the right or left. Tell them, look, I'm the pearl. I'm the treasure. Yeah. That's own it. This is called owning it. I am the pearl. This is what the Bible said. Tell yourself that 100 times this week. Look in the mirror tomorrow morning. Is that a pearl I'm looking at? Is that a treasure I'm looking at? Yeah. You know, Paul said in the book of Ephesians, walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. When you recognize you are valuable, when you recognize your royalty, you carry yourself differently. That's walking worthy. This morning, God wants you to know you are the pearl. You are His treasure. We're going to close with our last song. Can we have our prayer team up front here? If you need some special prayer this morning, maybe even just that little piece where you said, I'm the pearl, I'm the treasure. You know, maybe there's something in there that's, maybe you've heard otherwise. Maybe people have said you're not. Or you just need some prayer this morning. This is the opportunity for ministry of the Holy Spirit. We welcome you to come forward. We're going to close with a song.
Giant. blessed this week. Greet someone on your way out. And we can't wait to see you back here next week.